I was thinking about life this week and doing a little reflecting on it, and this image came to mind. Have you ever been to Six Flags and ridden the roller coasters at Six Flags? But on the roller coasters at Six Flags in different places, you know how you go up the incline, you go dun 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 dun. You know that feeling? And then you get to the top, and then what happens? You know, all heck breaks loose, right? And isn't that a picture of life? It seems like when you're young, you're waiting, you know, this is going to happen. When am I ever going to get through school? When am I going to get that first job, my first church, or whatever it is, you know, back when we were holding that crusade, Perry, 40 years ago, you know. And then all of a sudden, you go over the top. Now, when is that? 40, 50, I don't know when it is, but then it just goes, boom, you're done. Get out. It's kind of a picture of life, isn't it? Interesting. When I was in Alaska recently, my daughter showed me on her cell phone a game, a puzzle, Sudoku, and kind of got me hooked because I discovered that I could play this on my cell phone. In particular, when you turn on the auto pencil mark feature, it does all that laborious work for you so that you can just crank your mind into the puzzle. Do you like a puzzle? Do you like a mystery? No? Sorry. Because that's what I'm here to share with you today, is a mystery. But anyway, with Sudoku, it's so fascinating whenever I get kind of stuck and I push the hint button. I am so amused at the wording. It'll say, ponder row 7. And I know whenever it says that, duh, I've missed something really obvious. Consider block 6. And I'll look at it and I don't see anything. But if I push the more button, then it'll highlight what I should have seen. And I think, of course. But the one that really takes the cake is meditate on block 3. I think, oh my goodness, I'm in church. I'm supposed to meditate on block 3. Well, today I want you to puzzle over the mystery of God's timing. And I'm going to give you a clue right at the start. Would you open your Bibles and turn to the scripture text that was read today in Psalm 90 and tell me what it says above Psalm 90 in your Bible? What does it say? What does it say above that? What does it say? Book? What? Book 4. What does that mean? Book 4. I thought it was just in the Psalms. By the way, this is a prayer of whose? Moses. So this isn't the Psalm of David. This is prayer of Moses. Book 4 of the Psalms. Now this is a puzzlement. What does that mean, book 4? You know, a short time back, and I don't know why I never knew this before. Maybe I did and I forgot it. I've lived long enough now to where some of the things that I knew I've forgotten. It seems like a new thing, right, Perry? Did you know that the Psalms are divided into 5 books that equal the 5 books of Moses? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, if it's book 4, which is it going to equal? Come on. This is not that difficult. The book of Numbers. 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 In our text today, was there anything about numbers? What was there in there that was about a number? Smith climbs up to the top of Mount Sinai. He gets close enough to talk with God, and he asks God a question. God, what does 1,000,000 years mean to you? The Lord replies, a minute. Smith asks, well, what does $1,000,000 mean to you? And God replies, a penny. So Smith says, well, can I have a penny? And the Lord replies, in a minute. The mystery of God's timing. Have you ever been puzzled by God's timing? You ever wondered about it? How many of you are good at waiting? I've never met anybody that was good at waiting. And yet I find myself doing a lot of that. We wait, we wait, we wonder. How do you know you even are hearing from God? And I'll get going in a minute. I know this is all kind of just getting into gear. For me, it's like I used to be, when I flew airplanes years ago, we didn't have the GPSs of today, so I was using VOR navigation, and we were doing cross fixes. I was concerned about where I am, usually. I mean, that's an important thing to know when you're flying, where you are, where you're going. And so I wanted multiple fixes. I wanted to determine where I'm at by getting multiple fixes on a point. And it's the same way with the providences of God. You know, it's really kind of a sensation to put on a tie and to come as a guest speaker and have my wife sit here on the front row like we did, what, 10 or 15 years ago when I was pastoring. And so I was praying, what, Lord, do you want me to speak about? What do you want me to do? And so as I prayed about that, I looked for multiple fixes to determine where God was leading. And I heard one of them through my buddy Bob. You know Bob Mickle. Bob Mickle was sharing with me that he had heard a wonderful sermon recently on the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he said, it was over the radio, but it wasn't from an Adventist preacher. It was from, I've forgotten who he told me. And I thought, that's interesting. I remember C. Mervyn Maxwell, my teacher at Union College, Tom, 40 years ago, saying that he had noticed a decline in the number of sermons that were preached on the second coming of Jesus in Adventist pulpits, and this was in the 60s. And then a second thing happened. I was playing tennis at the Boise Racquet Club with a gentleman who I played with several times, and I discover he's an LDS Christian because I heard him talking to the people on the next court, a young man who had just come back from a mission. And then he said something to me that kind of got my attention. He says, Jerry, he said, and this is funny the way he put this, he says, I'm not particularly an overtly religious person, but doesn't the Bible talk about all the stuff that's happening these days? And he started listing off the hurricanes and the tornadoes and the floods and the Gulf oil disaster and the economic collapse and or potential and the insecurities around the world and the fear. And he says, does the Bible talk about that at all? And I said, yes, Gary, it does. Doesn't it? And then I had to confess to a little problem. Would you look at 2 Peter chapter 3? Here's a passage of Scripture that I want to have you meditate, ponder, before we really dig in as a little backdrop to this study. Text that I've preached on in evangelism many times, but never with this particular application to myself. 2 Peter 3, beginning with verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires, and they will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. And I read that text and I feel like Judas at the table saying, Lord, is it I? Because it just seems like things go on and on and on and on. And the feelings that I had at General Conference as a child when we were saying we have this hope at the Cow Palace in San Francisco, Milt, are a little different than where I am today. Do you understand? Do you get what I'm driving at here? And so I have to say, Lord, is it possible for an Adventist preacher to be among these scoffers in 2 Peter chapter 3? So pray with me as we dig in. Lord, I just pray in the words of an evangelist that was a hero of mine when I was a child, that I will just today be a nail on the wall to hang a picture of your face, and that that picture will be an accurate one. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the mystery of God's timing. We're going to look at a number of texts. So I would ask you, if you're comfortable in turning texts, that you'd have your Bible ready. If not, I think you'll find many of them on the screen. John chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Are you ready? Okay, should we go? You say, yes, Jerry, come on, get on with it. Let's go. Okay. And remember, we're talking about a puzzle. Meditate, ponder. John chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. On the third day, what day? Third. Interesting. Maybe a little clue. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had been invited to the wedding. Good thing if you're going to have a wedding to invite Jesus, right? I'm always a little nervous. If I go to a wedding, Jesus hasn't been invited. Makes me think there's not much chance of success. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. And it's the next phrase that I want you to especially notice, because what did he say? "My time has not yet come." My time has not yet come. We're talking here about the mystery of God's timing. I've been thinking a lot about the mystery of God's timing. Now, I think Jesus knew what his mother wanted. And it was more than something to drink. What did his mother really want? What did she really want? What she'd been waiting for 30 years. You know, some confirmation of the angel's message that this was really who she thought it was. This baby, this boy that had been so subservient to her for all these years, was truly the promised one of Israel that they'd been waiting for 4,000 years. That's a long time to wait, isn't it? And so Jesus says, "My time has not yet come." So for the 1,000th time, I bet this mother had to look up at God and say, "Why? When? What?" And then go back to waiting again. And I don't suppose Mary was any better at waiting than you are. A little clip I saw in an LA newspaper. Hollywood Maternity Shop received this note from a customer. "Dear sir, you have not yet delivered the maternity dress that I ordered. Please cancel the order. My delivery was faster than yours." We're not good at waiting. And when we pray, if you're like me, I don't like silence on the other end. Has anybody else had the experience of talking in their cell phone and discovering after a while that you were talking to nobody? Years ago, I remember I had the luxury of a secretary. What is that anymore? Who had typed your letters? And I remember dictating a whole string of letters into a dictaphone and then realizing I'd been talking to myself. It wasn't working. And that's very frustrating. So we pray and we ask God, is anyone listening? Is there anyone there? Are you hearing? Is there a plan? Or is it just chaotic repetition, everything going on as it has since the beginning of creation? Well, guess what? When Jesus said, "My time has not yet come," you don't have to be a Sudoku expert to deduce that he also was saying something else. But it will, right? But it will. He keeps his appointments. And I want you to notice with me quickly 6 appointments that God has faithfully kept with his children. Not hard to follow this sermon. Real simple. Appointment number 1. Galatians chapter 4. You've memorized it, many of you, since you were children. When the time was fully come. When the what? When the time was fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. The Old Testament is the story of waiting for an appointment. The first one in our sequence, the first advent of Jesus, They waited, they waited, they waited, and they waited some more. But one day it happened. Amen? One day it happened. Appointment number two. Mark 1:14. See, this will move quickly. Don't give up. Mark 1:14. This time, Jesus' own words. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, when Mary saw Jesus at the wedding feast of Cana, he was both the same and he was different. What was the same about him? Well, the same about him was he was still her loving son. Don't think that that response where he said, how does the King James Version, remember the old King James where it says, woman, what do I have to do with you? Or something like that. I mean, it sounded really harsh. But the New International Version at least says, dear woman, you know, that's not my business or my time has not yet come. You know, he was still a loving son, but something had changed. And what was it that had changed? The time had come for him to begin his ministry. At his anointing, the baptism had taken place. So now there is a differentiation that is being made. No longer is he now looking up to her and taking direction from her. He's taking direction from his heavenly Father. She is going to feel the sword pierce her heart that every mother, particularly on planet Earth, has ever felt with a child when she has to feel that separation, that differentiation that a child makes as they grow up. Because now, he is her Messiah and deliverer. Right? So there is a difference. You remember when Jesus was approached and they said, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside and they want to talk to you. And what did Jesus say? Here's my mother and my brothers, pointing to his disciples. He who does the will of my Father, that's my brother and my mother. Woo! Appointment number three. And if you have any siblings, you'll like this one. John 7. Jesus' fleshly brothers apparently were trying to be his campaign managers at a particular point. Look at this, beginning with verse 1. After this, Jesus went around Galilee, purposefully staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. We're still in the phase of his ministry when we have the messianic secret. Jesus would perform miracles, and what did he tell people? Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody what I just did. Okay. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles that you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Little brother, since you are doing these things, show yourself, I added that, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers didn't believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them the right time for me has not yet come. Verse 8, you go to the feast. I'm not yet going up to this feast because for me, the right time has not yet come. Verse 10, however, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also not publicly, but what did he do? He went secretly. Now, as we put together this puzzle, as you ponder the mystery of God's timing and how that might apply to your own life, I want you to notice at the outset the importance that God places upon proper timing. Number 4, Matthew 26, verse number 45. Then he returned to the disciples and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer. John 17, 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. The time has come. Time for His first advent. Time for His public ministry to begin. Time for that ministry to continue, but under a veil. Time for Him to die. Number 5, time for His resurrection. Now, for those of you who really like a puzzle, here's some dessert. Are you ready? This is chocolate. Let's go. How long was Jesus in the tomb? I'm not trying to be tricky. 3 days. Is that a coincidence? Now, I don't have these texts on the screen, and you don't even have to turn to them because I'm going to flip through them very rapidly. But you have just pressed the hint button on your Sudoku game, and I want to give you some big clues. Genesis chapter 40, verse number 12. Joseph speaking to the butler. This is what it means, Joseph said to him. The 3 branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. You will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. Huh. What a coincidence. 3 days. Right? Verse number 18. Then next comes the baker next, and he says, well, tell me what my dream meant. And Joseph says, this is what it means. Verse 18, the 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree. Chapter 42, verse number 14, Joseph talking to his brothers. Joseph said to them, it's just as I told you, you're spies, and this is how you will be tested. Verse 17, and he put them all in custody for... guess how long? I mean, just take a wild guess. I mean, you know, you might get this. If you say 3 days, you're right. He put them in custody for 3 days. Joshua 1:10, book of Joshua. Children of Israel getting ready to go into the promised land. Joshua 1:10. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. Oh, 30 years from now, you will cross the Jordan. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your very own. Are you seeing a little pattern here? Luke chapter 2, verse 46. Jesus in the temple. And what happened? His parents lose him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Acts 9:8. Isn't this an interesting string of coincidences? Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. Verse 9, for 3 days he was blind and didn't eat or drink anything. Matthew 12:38. Isn't this puzzling? Matthew 12:38. Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. And he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Isn't that fascinating? Maybe you're not into numbers like I am, but to me it's fascinating to see all through the Scriptures these little glimpses of God that are just planted here and there and another place and another place, if we'll take the trouble to consider the mystery. Well, how did it turn out? Matthew 26:61. Finally, 2 came forward and declared, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Matthew 27:39. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. Verse 62, the next day, the one after the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. The last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. And I smile at that one. As secure as you know how. So they went and they made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. But that didn't stop the Lord from coming out of that tomb on the third day. Amen? The devil himself could have been standing there and he would have been powerless. Jesus got up and walked out. So what do you make of it? The butler and the baker, Joseph's brothers, Joshua's command, the boy Jesus lost in the temple, Saul's blindness, Jonah in the belly of the fish, Christ's prophecy of the rebuilding of the temple, his own application to his resurrection. My point is simply, if we're paying attention at all, we'll discover that God has a plan. There is a coherent, consistent sense of timeliness about everything that happens. It's not just chaotic, random chance. And God knows what he's doing. Appointment number 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Now you can turn to it again with me, and I think the text will be on the screen. Have they been on the screen? Have they been on? I haven't. Okay. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Appointment number 6. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, don't leave Jerusalem, but. There's that favorite word. What is it? Wait. For the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then underline verse 7. If you're trying to solve the mystery of God's timing, verse number 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know the what? The times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And the fulfillment happened in verse 37. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of the fact, exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promise. Holy Spirit has been poured out. In other words, this appointment signals the coronation of Jesus in heaven. Right on schedule. That's number 6. What's the point? Am I making a point? Are you getting it? God has a schedule. When Jesus said, my time has not yet come, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to deduce that he has a time and it will come. It did. He keeps his appointments. And oh, by the way, there is a 7th after all. What would it be? What's the 7th? Jesus, tell us when this is going to happen and what's the sign of your coming into the end of the world? Wasn't that the disciples' question? And for over 5 decades, I remember hearing Advent preachers, including Billy Graham. Was Billy Graham an Advent preacher? One of the best. HMS Richards. Proclaim the glorious good news of the return of Jesus by quoting texts that we've all memorized. If I go, I will do what? I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also. And I can also hear Billy Graham and HMS Richards and others quoting Acts 1:14, ye men of Boise. Well, it's not really what they said, but you know. You ladies of Boise, why do you stand not just gazing up into heaven, but why do you stand so fixated on everything that's just happening in today's life? As if that's all there is. Because this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in what? In like manner as you have seen him go. And my friend, my point today is that you can count on it. It's going to happen. This week, I got out my dad's Bibles. I had the arrogance as a child, as a youth, a young preacher, to give my father a new Bible when he was of mature age. I wanted to see him graduate from the King James Version to something that was more enlightened, like us educated preachers use, since I had been to seminary with a degree. And he, of course, didn't have the same credentialing that I had as a distinguished preacher. So I gave my father this Bible and I printed his name on the cover. I still remember giving it to him, and now I look through it and I don't see any marks. It's pristine. I found a letter, handwritten letter that he wrote to a friend that I'm treasuring that's in this Bible. But I can't find, here's one little yellow highlighting on the text, Psalms 107, but I don't think my dad ever used a yellow highlighter. I probably did that myself. I don't know. So anyway, here's the Bible that my father refused to give up. And it's probably, at least 60, 70 years old now, I would imagine. But here's my point. I thought back to his sermons. And I must have heard hundreds of sermons from my father as a child growing up. And then as I got older, he was in the conference office as treasurer of the conference. Harold, I see Harold here. He was a treasurer in Glendale, was the last conference he was a treasurer of in Southern California. And I tried to remember my dad's sermons this week, and I couldn't remember very much about them. That's kind of deflating as a preacher to think that 50 years later I can't remember much about my dad's sermons. But I remember one story. Kids, you'll like this. I remember a story that my father told. It's the only thing I can recall now from his sermons. It's kind of shocking. And it went something like this. He was a young pastor, having just graduated from Union College, serving in one of his first districts on the Gulf Coast, I believe, Port Arthur, Texas. Is Port Arthur on the coast? The Gulf Coast? Little town? Had to be early 40s, so I'm guessing he was in his late 20s. And he was awakened in the middle of the night with a phone call. And it was a distraught lady on the phone who was a member of his congregation who told him that there was a storm at sea. All the rest of the fishing boats had come back to port except for the boat that her husband was on. And she said, "Please come down to the dock and wait for my husband with me." And so Dad got up, got dressed, went down to the dock and sat with her, like a pastor does, for hours and hours and hours and hours. And the thing that I remember from that sermon are about 8 haunting words. This has stuck with me for 50 years. He said, "We were waiting for the ship that never came in." Now that I remember. That has stuck with me. And what I'm really here to do to tell you today is that when it comes to the return of Jesus, if you're waiting for the return of Jesus, you are not waiting for a ship that will never come in. He is coming again. You can count on that. I think of the text in the book of Hebrews that says, "Don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded." You need to persevere, for in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. That's the good news. Don't throw away your confidence. Every time we drink of the communion wine, every time we take part in the communion, we remember Christ's promise. And what is that promise? "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And there it is. My friend, there is an appointment the seventh appointment that he has promised to keep. And I want to look forward to that with great expectation. How about you? Father in heaven, we look forward to that day. Please forgive us if we are like your mom. We're not good at waiting. We get distracted. We get preoccupied with other things. But bottom line, Lord, when you cut it all away, we, your children, love you, and we long to be with you in that place that you have promised to prepare for us. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. I'll say that three times for a good reason. Amen.